Let's open now the scriptures that God has provided for us in Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8, we will be reading verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. We will not make it through all of verse 15, but we will... should get to the first part of verse 15. We're reading verses 14 and 15 this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you again for your word. We're thankful that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes and pierces our souls, our spirit. And Father, we're thankful that it is good for us, to equip us for every good work in this life as followers of you. Father, we ask that you would help us now. You would give us of your Spirit and lead us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, these are God's words. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Those are God's words. Now that we've covered the depth and in-depth mortification through Romans 8:13, though still addressing other ways to mortify our sin through our topical series in the evening, how to grow in communion with Christ. First, let's review where we are in Romans, since we might have gotten lost a little bit. In chapter 1, verse 16, it said, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, But the righteous shall live by faith. This book of Romans, Paul gives us the gospel. And he shows in chapters 1 through 3 that all who are conceived in sin. When you're born into this creation, you're conceived in sin and are unable to come to God. You're not unable to seek for God. You're not able to save yourself, but all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. At the end of chapter 3, into chapter 4, then we learn that we need to be reconciled to God. To be made right, that is to be justified. We have to be justified. And we are only justified, chapter 5, verse 1, by faith alone. Just like in the case of Abraham in Genesis 15, we're not justified or made righteous in God's sight by anything we do or anything, any work that we do. But chapter 5, in union with Adam, we have died. But through Jesus Christ, God's children have been granted the gift of grace. And so if you look at chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, But the free gift is not like the transgression or the sin. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So by God's grace, the law was given then to show our sin all the more. To show how sinful we really are. To see how much we have offended God, to see how much we need Jesus Christ. To then turn to Him alone in Jesus Christ for our salvation. So that where sin reigned in death, chapter 5, verse 21, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, what do we do then? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now we are not to continue in sin. We must put off sin. We have union with Christ, in union with Christ, died to sin. And in union with Him, have life through His resurrection. We've been raised in Him already, declared raised through His resurrection. That's how guaranteed we will, guaranteed it is that we will be raised up in our bodies, because He rose from the dead and we in Him. For those who have believed in faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are to consider yourselves to be dead to sin. If you were to live such as alive to God for all eternity in His presence, then we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. And so, don't continue in sin. Chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as God's children then, we have been made to die to our sin. And yet we still see within ourselves this battle going on. And you can see that he's, from chapter 6 through now chapter 8, he's making this major point, because it's such a struggle for the Christian. That there's this battle going on. We see it coming up again and again, the flesh against the spirit. And we keep committing sin, even though we don't want to keep committing sin, like in chapter 7. And Paul showing us in himself that battle going on. And praise the Lord, we are not under dominion, the dominion of sin any longer. We're not slaves to sin, yet we still sin. We still give in to it, into the temptation. But we have this great promise again in chapter 8, verse 1. Those who have believed and who are children of God, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then verse 9, it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of righteous, or because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's what we've covered thus far. But now Paul's point of in verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So the big question that we asked before, and we ask again here, is how do we know we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts? How do we know that He is battling against the flesh? And that we have life, as it says in verse 13. How do I know, the question that we should ask ourselves, how do I know if I will live or not? The answer is if you put to death the sin that remains in you. That's what we've been hearing in verse 13. And you will do that, verse 14, if you are a son of God. And that's the first point this morning, the sons of God, plural, speaking of God's children. Verse 14 says, you notice it says for, that is because, or with reference to verse 13, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If you are a son of God, that is, of course, if you are a child of God, whether you're a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, if you're a child of God, if you're a son of God, as it is speaking here. And just like children who, because of weakness, have to be led by the hand so they don't fall or they don't get into trouble, so they're led in the right way, just like when we as parents lead children, so in spiritual things we are like children. And we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And in one way we know that we are led by the Spirit is because of what it's saying in verse 13. And he uses that word for. It's speaking of putting to death our sin. The Spirit leads us. Again, He's the author of mortification. And so we must be, it says here, led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. But it says here that if we are sons of God, we are led by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit, which would teach us then, if we consider how the Spirit leads the children of God, that will help us determine if we have the Holy Spirit and if we are sons of God. So how are we led by the Spirit if we are children of God or sons of God? Well, we know first off, if we consider the Scriptures as a whole, and even God as a whole, and the three persons of the Trinity and the Godhead, we know that the Spirit does not do violence to our wills. He doesn't force us to do anything. He's not like treating us like puppets, or more accurately like marionettes, where he's the hand that's working the strings and we're the marionettes. It's not like that at all. He doesn't lead us against our inclinations, but powerfully influences us by, as some would say, bending or moving our wills. It's the same thing we know of in John 6:44. No one can come to me, come to Jesus. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. He, by his Spirit, draws us to him. He puts before us the gospel. He showers us with his grace, and he influences us so greatly that it's irresistible, right? The irresistible grace that we talk about. He draws us, and it's our choice, right? But it's his drawing us. He doesn't do violence to the will, but he powerfully influences us and draws us to himself. He, by his Spirit, draws us to him so that by his powerful influence, our resistance turns into consent, and we follow him. God gives his people to will and to do for his good pleasure, making them willing in the day of his power, and by his Spirit changes their hearts from stone to flesh. How else then are we led by the Holy Spirit? We're led by the enlightening of our minds, enlightening of our understandings, what we think. We've discussed recently our hearts, our minds, our wills, our affections, when we've been talking about mortification. So the Spirit leads our wills, and now also our minds. It's not, again, he's not taking it over like we're a marionette puppet thing, but he's leading us. He's drawing us. He's influencing us powerfully with the almighty power of God. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, that is, as we could say, lead you, he will guide you into all truth. He not only guides us and leads us to justification, so that by regeneration then we believe on the justification, but brings us into the family of God. And that's what we're starting to talk about now in verses 14 and following, adoption. He brings us into the family of God. So we've covered justification. We've also covered sanctification. And now we're really covering adoption. He continues to work in us to sanctify not only our wills, our desires, but our minds with the truth of God. And so he works in our hearts, our minds, our wills, our affections, or our emotions. And so those led by the Spirit are transformed by the renewing of their minds. Romans 12. So when we get to Romans 12, who is it that is transforming us by the renewal of our minds, so that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect? It's the Holy Spirit who's leading us and guiding us. And the Spirit transforms those who are children of God. The Spirit is he who enlightens us to know what is the hope of the calling of God and the riches of the glory of his inheritance and his saints. The Spirit leads us in granting the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's what the Bible teaches in Galatians. It also shows it in Ephesians about the work of the Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us, working in us. We're led in great and wonderful things, in holiness and righteousness and mortification. But still, James 3, verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." But of a perfect man, there's none except the God-man, Jesus Christ. He always is, always will be perfect, always righteous. And all others, 1 John 1 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." That is, being part of the family of God. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it doesn't bring us to perfection, and yet the Holy, in this life, and yet we still have the Spirit of God. So who is a son of God? Who is a child of God? It is the one who is led by the Spirit, who, though enticed by the flesh to walk contrary direction of the Spirit's leading to go after sin, yet resists and contends against it and mortifies the deeds of the body. Verse 13. The Holy Spirit, as we've said, is the author of mortification, thus leads those in whom he dwells and is eternally present in to the putting of death of sin. The Spirit leads you in truth by continually putting before you the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. God manifests in the flesh, and his offices of prophet, priest, and king as our mediatorial king, our one mediator between God and man. The Spirit leads you by convincing you of your sinful condition and Christ's righteousness. Not just one time so that you'll believe in Christ, but throughout the entirety of a child of God's life. He leads you to come to Christ alone for your salvation if you are a child of God. One commentator shows that he teaches the children of God as the Spirit of truth shining upon his word, striving with them by the word externally and internally by his grace, conducting, guiding, and bringing them onwards in the way of duty, and as the great comforter, filling them with divine consolation. He leads them then to Christ again and again. And this all and more shows us the cause of why the children of God hold on in the way of the Lord, despite their ignorance, despite their depravity, and the many temptations they must endure. They still hold on. And that's why we are also in this chapter beginning to hear about our preservation. That salvation that is preserved, or the perseverance of the saints that began in chapter 8, verse 1. That there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit. This leading of the Holy Spirit is enjoyed by only as such who are sons of God. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. These are children of God. Now you may be thinking, I am not led by the Spirit of God, or I don't know if I am led by the Spirit of God. What does that make me? What does it make me if I know that I'm not led by the Spirit of God? It makes you not a son of God. And you need to come to Christ now, lest you be under the statement of verse 13, you must die. If you are not a son of God, you must die. That's God's promise. And what we've heard in Romans thus far is the only way to not die forever is to come unto Christ by faith and trust in him for your life. Now there might be some who don't know among us, among one of you, if you think to yourself, I don't know if I am led by the Spirit, then we'll go and hear more in the second point this morning, beginning to think of what this is, of the spirit of adoption in verse 15. The spirit of adoption, though we won't cover the whole topic of the spirit of adoption, we're going to cover the first part. A phrase, again, of the son, verse 14, of the sons of God. That phrase may be confusing because we see it used throughout Scripture pointing to different truths, different people, different types of people. Of course, it's used to describe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God by nature. He alone is a Son of God by nature. According to His nature, He alone is the Son of God. But it is ascribed also to the children of God, not by nature. It's not just who they are in their being, but we, as children of God or sons of God, are sons of God, not by nature, but by grace. It is used also to describe a general grace to God's creation and describing angels at times. In other places, it describes those who have sinned and are fallen by virtue of their just being created. They're part of God's creation. They're sons of God being created. So that in that way, much like the description of angels. The angels can be called sons of God, so can all of God's creation. People who are made in His image. But then for the children of God, final way it can be used in Scripture is by the grace of redemption, as we just said, according to which men are called, made right with God, and are brought then, as we've been justified, when we get to justification in Murray's book for Sabbath School, the next chapter will be adoption. Because adoption does follow justification. Or is simultaneous, you might say. Or at least in our minds, it might appear simultaneous. We are brought, as soon as we are justified, we are brought into God's family. We've been made right with Him, and He brings us in then to His family. And we are made sons of God. We are made heirs according to the promise. Just like children are made heirs to what their parents leave behind when they die. So for men, there are two ways of becoming sons of God. For any of us here, there are two ways to become a son of God. One is by birth and us being part of the creation. And then those who are children of God by adoption. The one remains fallen in sin and deserves condemnation forever, being born of their mother from the womb. The other, the latter are those adopted into God's family. God was pleased to make you sons of God by His grace. So are you a son of God in that special way, by made a son of God by adoption, born from above to another from God? Have you been adopted into the family of God in a special way by His grace? Are you one of the sons of God in that way? The first thing you look to figure out if you're a son of God is right here in verse 14. You are led by the Holy Spirit of God. That was the first point we covered. The second proof is here in verse 15. It gives evidence of being a son of God. It says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out in prayer, in singing to God, Abba, Father." Abba means Father. It's kind of saying Father, Father. We cry out to our Father, just like when we heard our children, fathers, crying out. He might say, "Dad, Dad, 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 Dad," right? The same thing here. Crying out, Abba, Father. And so the second evidence, proof, is of a spirit of being the Son of God is the spirit of adoption, which we receive by crying, Abba, Father. do you pray? The third proof, then, just to get most of these proofs out of the way, the third proof of an evidence that Paul gives of being a child of God or son of God is verse 16, the witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirits. We'll cover that in a few weeks. And then the fourth is our sufferings in communion with Jesus Christ, verse 17. And you see what the verses before us this morning and the rest of the chapter are really dealing with, or so that you would not be uncertain with respect to your salvation, of whether you're a son of God or not. That's what chapter 8 really is about. It's the assurance chapter. That's why most Christians think this is the greatest chapter of all for the Christian. It reminds us of the gospel, obviously, but it also gives us assurance, gives us peace. Right? Even especially when we get to verse 28, God works all things together for our good. So are you a son of God? Have you been adopted into the family of God by God? Who among you are drawn by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, ruled by the Spirit? I have in my notes looking at this next Lord's Day, but I'm taking a break for 1 week. So the following Lord's Day, 2 weeks from 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, more at those who are God's children and looking more at the second part of the Spirit of adoption, verse 15, second part of verse 15. Those who are led by the Spirit. Those who are sons of God, children of God. If you are led by the Spirit, then you should consider yourself a child of God. If you're led by the Spirit, you should consider yourself one of God's children. You, in this, should not be uncertain about your eternal state. That's the point of this chapter. You're not supposed to be uncertain. There may be uncertainty, but the Lord doesn't want you to be uncertain. He's showing you ways you can find out and live out, that then you will know for certain if you're His child or not. But here He's really showing in verse 15, as we begin at the beginning of verse 15, He's showing the love, this love of the Heavenly Father, that we are not to doubt. We are not to doubt the love of our Heavenly Father. Rather, you of all people should call upon your Father earnestly. You should call upon Him often. Abba, Father, in prayer. It's of great importance to the believer to be assured that you're indeed a son of God. And this is one way you will know, if you continually pray to Him and cry out to Him as your Heavenly Father. Not just as God, but as personally Father. And without this measure of assurance, then, as we're talking about it here, you cannot serve Him with love and newness of the Spirit with great zeal. You can serve Him, being slightly uncertain of your assurance of salvation, but you will not be able to do it with great zeal. If you're a child of God, then verse 15, you have not been given a spirit of slavery, it says. You have received a spirit not of slavery, leading to fear again. You've been given something new now. You've been given the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. He is the Spirit of adoption. Galatians 4, verse 6 is the parallel passage that Paul gives in Galatians. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, 6, that's the parallel passage. Still talking about the Holy Spirit here, the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, you do not have a spirit, first part of verse 15, you do not have a spirit of bondage, of slavery. Remembering what we just reviewed, those who had the spirit of slavery were those who remain under the power and dominion of sins. Chapter 6, verse 16, it says there, do you not know that when You present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience. You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, were slaves of sin, past tense, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This is the effect of the law when you have not been redeemed. You're found under the weight, the power, the dominion of sin, under the weight of the law, having not the spirit of adoption, but rather a spirit of slavery to sin. All you can expect is that of punishment forever. And so you remember when the covenant was given to Moses in Exodus 19, the law that the people feared as they heard it, as the Lord thundered down, and the fire and the smoke arising, and the mountain trembling at his voice, the people feared. This showing that without a true mediator, man is only able to tremble at the law and fear condemnation. But all to whom God has shown mercy, they have been given a mediator, Jesus Christ, and they've received his love, in which he puts before them the remission of their sins, the righteousness of the only begotten Son. He shows them that he alone justifies the ungodly, chapter 4, verse 5, and imputes to them righteousness without their works. He adopts as his own children. Just like we see in the great picture of adoption that we can take part in today with children without parents or who are giving up their children, parents giving up their children. We see this picture. He gives them the spirit of adoption. To them who had before a spirit of slavery and fear of condemnation. And so it says, verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That means you had it once before. You once were in slavery. You had fear, but no longer and never again. Not that type of fear. Not if you're a son of God. Not if you've been adopted into the family. It's kind of like the child who is today not adopted, and they have no parents, and they have that feeling of loneliness, of being lost. And yet the joy that is there when they're adopted, and they understand that they're adopted by a new family. They don't have to go back again to that way of living. And in this case, we don't have to go back to this spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Not if you're a son of God. Not if you receive the spirit of adoption. Think of the words that Paul spoke right before his death. The last letter he wrote in 2 Timothy 1. He said basically everything that Paul said in Romans so far, in this quote from 2 Timothy 1. And you can probably hear the language of what Paul has used in Romans. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering, that's verse 17 of chapter 8, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And so, beloved, that fear we once had of condemnation. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. That former fear, when you were slaves to sin, should be banished from the mind of every believer in Jesus Christ. For every son of God, it should be banished Because that fear is a distrusting fear. Especially as we're talking about it here in chapter 8. It's distrusting our Lord and our Savior. That's not a reverent godly fear. That's a fear that is based out of not trusting the promises of Almighty God, who is altogether faithful. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, so don't put it back on. Don't put that old spirit back on. Are you a child of God? Are you a son of God? And maybe you don't know, maybe you're unsure. And hopefully, as we continue in this passage, we'll cover those who are unsure more so. Even those who have made public profession of faith and yet who are unsure. But remember, there are two types of people. Those who are sons of God, adopted into His family, and which awaits an eternal inheritance, including life forever with Christ, and those who are not, leading to an inheritance of inheritance of condemnation forever. And then those who are, we're going to receive an inheritance of condemnation forever. Which are you? Are you a son of God? Have you been adopted into the family of God? If you have, Paul's instruction here is to stop fearing condemnation. Even as we have considered all of our sin, as we considered mortification, the 9 sermons that we heard on that topic, and you seeing and examining yourself, and you continue seeing what your sin deserves, and all the sin that you have, if you're really examining yourself, still remember, no condemnation. No condemnation. If you received a spirit of adoption and you are to cry out, Father, stop living like a slave of sin. But if you are not a son of God, if you still are a slave to sin, then you must fear condemnation. That's what the scriptures show. You have to fear condemnation and punishment. Forever, I think it's 2 Thessalonians 1 that we're reading. I think it says eternal destruction. You should fear that. Your only hope, the only way to be saved from that punishment is now to turn to Jesus Christ to save you. If you don't know if you're in the family of God, if you don't know if you're adopted, if you're unsure, then turn now to Jesus Christ to save you. Don't wait. You cannot come later when you've already died. You don't know when you will die. You have to come now. To Him alone to save you from your sins and that eternal destruction. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. As He says, no one comes to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And if that is true, whoever believes has eternal life. And whoever believes puts to death the deeds of the body. Verse 13. Whoever believes are those being led by the Spirit of God. You've been adopted into His family. And you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But rather, verse 15, the second part, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons of God, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And so be sure of the promises of God, that He is faithful to them. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank You for Your word. Pray for those who may be unsure of whether they are sons of God, or whether they have the spirit of adoption, being adopted into the family of God or not. We pray that You would show them the truth, of which they can see by the Spirit's leading them. They can see by whether they're mortifying their sin. They can see by whether they have believed truly the gospel of salvation, of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, having lived a perfect righteous life, meeting all the demands of the law, even the condemnation and punishments of the law, and him being buried and rose from the dead on the third day. Believing that. Well, there's many things that show, manifest themselves in God's people if they are truly your children. And so, Father, we pray that all here would be of your children. And if there are not, if they are not, then you would bring them into your family at the right time. We pray that they would believe the gospel and the salvation right now. We know this is the day of salvation. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.